We have gathered here tonight for a special purpose, and we're celebrating a special step in the life of a daughter and the life of the Enid Reformed Church. And we're glad to do that. We're glad to celebrate. You know, as children, we look forward to our birthdays, right? Those are special occasions, and we mark those with celebrations. And so we're marking a special step for the church in Enid with a celebration tonight. And we're lifting up Christ's name in this celebration. What better way to celebrate than to think of Christ's crown and covenant, the kingship of Jesus Christ? I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a passage that has to do with many different things, especially about the resurrection from the dead. And my interest tonight, though, is going to be fixed upon Jesus Christ and His kingship, the rule and reign that is declared in this passage. I'm going to begin in verse 12, but my focus is going to be on verses 20 through 28. Please listen to God's Word. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. I'm especially interested in verse 25. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The idea of Jesus Christ being King is one that we're very familiar with, especially as we come out of a Christmas holiday. Maybe the words are still ringing in your ears that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's an idea that is just part of the Christian experience to think of Jesus Christ as King. It's an authority, though, that hasn't had much development in the church, and I'm especially interested in celebrating tonight as we think about church planting. We often think of Jesus as God and think of the authority that Jesus has as God, and God has all authority, right? Jesus is God, and so by His very nature, He has all authority that belongs to Him. No one can stand before God. By definition, God rules over all things. But there is a different type of authority that Jesus has. It is a delegated authority. It is authority that belongs to Jesus in an official capacity, because it has been given to him by the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, and by the decree of God from before the foundation of the world, he was given a kingdom. He was given authority and rule. We find this in many different places, in many different passages from the Old Testament. You might think of Isaiah chapter 9, where it says that the government is laid on his shoulders. Or in the New Testament, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Christ himself says that all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is a delegated authority because Jesus Christ is King, and because he came as God incarnate, God in flesh, to be our Redeemer. It is this kingship that we celebrate tonight. It's a kingship that is marked in many different ways, and tonight I'm going to think especially in two ways about the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm going to think of the authority of Jesus Christ to dispense forgiveness, and secondly, to subdue evil. And these two ways we'll think of Christ's crown and covenant. To begin with, we'll think of Jesus Christ as dispensing forgiveness. And in our most recent Reformed Presbyterian Witness, there's an article by Ken Smith that I'd like to read a paragraph from. He talks about setting our sights on growth. This was written 20 years ago as God was stirring up our denomination to think and to pray and to labor in church planting and in the growth of our denomination. And he talks about the basis of his own personal vision for the growth of the church and of the kingdom. He says this: "This is the basis for my vision for growth. Jesus is King. Whatever he wants, he brings about. As Psalm 22 broadcasts his intention to capture the ends of the earth, so it confirms his triumph. In the words of Psalm 22, he has performed it." Jesus Christ as our King is the basis for our church planting efforts. And the first reason is because as King, Christ acts to fulfill God's gracious purpose to forgive the sins of the elect. There is a kingly office, a kingly nature to the work of Jesus Christ that is even necessitated by the justice and holy nature of God himself. God is perfect, and perfect in his holiness. The vision of Isaiah is one of a God who is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah knew that he was like a dead man in the presence of this holy God. But God acted for Isaiah to cleanse his uncleanness. And in fact, God must act. Because in God there is no defect, there is no sin, and the unholiness of man cannot approach God. There's a dilemma then that we as sinful mankind are faced with. How is it that we as sinners can come into the presence of this holy God? Well, the answer is that God in his holiness has provided a way that his justice would be satisfied. The vision of Isaiah, there is a coal taken from the altar and placed on Isaiah's lips to cleanse him. In the context of redemptive history, the way this is worked out is that God sent Christ to redeem us from our sins. God, by his holy nature, must satisfy his justice, and he did so by sending Jesus Christ. But in securing that justice, the work of Jesus is not finished, because the the atonement must then be pronounced and applied to us as believers. And this is why God commissioned Jesus to be our mediator. Coming from Isaiah 49, we heard earlier Noah read of the counsel of God before the foundation of the world. The Father said to the Son, "You are my servant. You are the one that will bring this redemption." And the Son says of the Father and of His work, "My work is in your hands." As if to say, "I live to do your will, O God." And the Father responds, "It is too small a thing that you would save the Jews, but I will set you as a light to the Gentiles." And so Christ came to accomplish redemption in all of its aspects. And in fact, the mediation of Jesus Christ has often been spoken of in the threefold office that we know from the Old Testament, that of prophet and priest and king. I'm going to guess that you're most familiar with the priestly office of Jesus Christ, that the priest offers sacrifice. And Jesus came and He offered Himself as the Lamb of God, as the perfect sacrifice. And upon His ascension, He then makes mediation for us. He lives to intercede for us. We're very familiar with that idea of the priestly office of Jesus Christ. I'm going to imagine that you're also very familiar with the prophetic office of Jesus Christ. A prophet came to say, "Thus says the Lord." And as the only begotten from the Father, Jesus comes and said, "I come to reveal the Father to you. I come from the bosom of the Father to tell, to reveal to you who God is." And even in His ascension, through His Word and through His Spirit, He is proclaiming, even to the ends of the earth, the nature of His kingdom and of His gospel. That's the priest and the prophet. Now think about the king. I like the way that the Reformed Presbyterian author William Symington describes the kingly office in his book Messiah the Prince. He says about the offices of Christ that the ransom must be applied as well as paid. The offer must not only be made, but accepted. And to secure this, the mediator must be invested with regal power. He must be invested with regal power. So we have the priest who purchases redemption, the prophet who proclaims redemption, and the king who applies that redemption. He is the one who, by God's own authority, by His kingly authority, has purchased, proclaimed, and then applies redemption to us. It is absolutely necessary that our Redeemer be a king, that He have this authority to apply what has been purchased to us. It is a ransom that we celebrate when we think of Christ on the cross, crucified and resurrected and ascended. We celebrate the completion of the payment that has been made. We celebrate the proclamation of that as the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And we also celebrate the fact that He has sovereignly and regally applied that redemption to us. Because of this work of Christ, we have hope. Because the forgiveness of sins is given to Jesus Christ, not to us. As King, He is the one who has ascended on high, leading captivity captive. And He is the one who proclaims the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, our King, we celebrate that there is life instead of judgment. And in the work of church planting, we proclaim that. We proclaim that there is one who has the authority over life and death, who has authority over sin. We proclaim that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. Not just the easing of a guilty conscience or living life well or better. This is not a gospel of doing better in your life, your marriage, your vocation. It is a gospel of forgiveness. And we proclaim in Jesus Christ that our guilt is covered over. And it's by His authority, by Christ's crown and covenant, that our sins are forgiven. And we plant churches because Christ is King, because He has declared that He has a people from every race and tribe and nation and tongue that belong to Him, to whom this forgiveness is to be applied. In Stillwater this morning, I made the point that Christ's commission is the church's mission. And that means that what God the Father commissioned the Son to do is to secure, proclaim, and apply this redemption. By that commission of the Father to the Son, then, we as a church take on the mission of Jesus, and we administer and we proclaim and take that gospel and proclaim that there is forgiveness of sins. That leads us to a second aspect of the kingly nature of Jesus Christ. I've described it as to subdue evil. In the language of 2 Corinthians 15, it talks about Jesus Christ reigning until all things are brought under His feet. In fact, it says He must reign until He has put all things under His feet. Because of this, we think of what Jesus has done and the recognition that is given to Christ's work by the Father. God has given Jesus a royal reward. Think of Philippians chapter 2 in your mind. It's a passage that describes Jesus laying aside the glories that He had as God in the second person, and laying aside that glory to take upon Himself the nature of man, and even the nature of a bondservant. And He suffered obediently even unto the point of death on the cross. He obeyed the commission of the Father. Because of that obedience, God says this of the Son: "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This submission has in mind a saving submission, but also a ruling submission. Jesus Christ does bring enemies under His feet. Sometimes it is through the dispensing of the forgiveness of sins, but at other times He brings submission through the exercise of His royal authority over His enemies. As King, Christ subdues men to Himself. He is bringing all things under His feet. And in fact, as I've said, it is a necessary aspect to the rule of Jesus Christ that the opposition of mankind would be brought to nothing. Now there is, again, a saving way that this takes place. You and I and each one of us have been rebels against God. We have been God's enemies. We are born that way. And yet God has subdued us to Himself. The very law that demands justice and the forgiveness of sin is what we have already considered is at work in all of mankind. And the Lord is at work subduing the elect to Himself in salvation. And in doing so, He is acting against the kingdom of Satan. He is acting directly against an enemy. In Colossians, it says that we have been rescued from a domain of darkness. We have been delivered from bondage, delivered from that. And the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, is one that continues to work against the Prince of Peace and King of Kings. Death is the penalty that comes upon mankind and upon all of creation because of sin. And Christ is exercising authority even over this last great enemy. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, that is the last enemy that He will bring under His feet. So that the resurrection of the dead at that last great day will signal the end when Christ has brought everything underneath His submission. That kingly office of Jesus Christ is one that I would highlight for our own special need. The very fact that we are a rebel people by nature means that we need to be redeemed. Romans 5 is very clear when it states that Christ has purchased redemption while we were still sinners. In other words, He acted first for us. Because of that, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to Him. We have been made, in fact, willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ. And as we follow after Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that we are involved in a spiritual battle. Jesus Christ has been commissioned to save a people. And that commission of Christ becomes the mission of the church to work in a world that is at odds against Jesus Christ in a way that brings redemption. It is a spiritual battle, though. It's a battle in which we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And in that battle, we need to know that Christ is King. We need to know that it doesn't matter what the enemy brings against the church. Let me take that back. I've postured the church in the wrong way. It doesn't matter what stands against the church, because the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. By posture, I mean, I spoke of Satan attacking the church as if we are the ones that are embattled and that we are the ones who are besieged, but it's quite the other way around, isn't it? It is Christ as King who is battling against the kingdom of Satan. And it is Christ the King who has, in a sense, forged the beachhead and is assailing the strongholds of the enemy Satan. And He is the one who is redeeming a people for Himself. And that work is done through you, the church. It's done through the personal evangelism in which you are involved as you speak with those around you. It involves the work of church planting, the establishment of new beachheads where the message of Jesus Christ goes forward. It's involved in establishing communities where the compassion of Jesus Christ, as Noah was saying earlier, where that kingly reign is exercised through compassion and mercy that is shown member to member in the body of Christ, and then reaches further out in the community to redeem and to show that there is life and abundant life in Jesus Christ. It is exercised as you as a body perform the works of Jesus. This morning I said from Isaiah 49 that Christ's work becomes the work of the church, and I'll reiterate that here this evening. When Jesus Christ is recognized as King, we understand that Christ's commission then compels us into the world. And it compels us into the world because Christ is King. He is the Redeemer through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we go bearing witness to that light that has come. We go knowing that Christ has shown us mercy, and so we show mercy. We know that God has lifted us up who have been oppressed. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we work in the world around us. In other words, Christ's kingship motivates us to work in the world around us. We plant churches because Christ is King. We raise our children to know of Jesus Christ with the confidence that He is our ruler and our King. And we have confidence to labor in the communities around us, knowing that Jesus Christ leads us there. You have life because Christ's crown and covenant. That phrase may be known to you because it's displayed on the banner on the front of your bulletins. It's a banner that has significance from the Scottish church history. It was a banner that was raised to draw people to the cause of Christ's crown and covenant in that historical setting. Tonight, we are lifting up that banner again in Enid. We are lifting it up, and really, we're lifting up Christ. We're not lifting up a personal agenda or a new congregation's agenda. We are lifting up Christ as King, and we're inviting the community to come and to follow Christ. As a people, I would urge you to see Christ as a King and to live like those who have been bought with a price. Live like those who know Jesus as your priest, the one who is sacrificed and mediates for you. Live as ones who know the words of Christ, the gospel that has given you life, and live as those to whom that gospel has been applied as the King has redeemed you and set you free. And then as a people, take up the mission of Christ. As from Isaiah 49, Christ's commission becomes the church's mission. What Christ has been given by the Father to do, He does through you, the church. As King, whatever the King wants, the King gets. And we know that it's too small a thing for Christ to be a redeemer just of the Jews. We know that by the promise of the Father to the Son, that He has been commissioned to be a light to the world, a light to Stillwater, to Enid, to Oklahoma City, to Oklahoma, to our nation, to China, to Japan, to Turkey, to the Muslim world, to the ends of the earth. And so we will labor in the fields of the Lord. because he is the Lord of the harvest. And we will labor for Christ's crown and covenant because he is king. And we will do so until the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's bow before our King in prayer. Lord God, we celebrate the life that you have given to the Enid Reformed Presbyterian Church. We celebrate the fact that you are at work as a great and mighty King, redeeming and subduing a people to yourself. We rejoice that you have the authority to dispense forgiveness, that you have indeed ascended on high and led captivity captive. And Father, as you dispense your gifts upon your church, we pray that you would be continuing to dispense the gifts of a congregation here in Enid, that you would be dispensing the gifts of leadership through Noah as pastor, through the raising up of those who would rule as elders and teach as teachers, that you would be joining together the congregation here, supplying what is necessary, even through that gift of leadership, that you would be supplying what is necessary through each member as they do the work that you have given them to do. Lord, stir up the congregation here. Stir them up with a vision of Jesus Christ as King to go into this community. And stir us up each one to celebrate and to follow after Christ our King as we follow you to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Psalm 72 says, "He will save the needy when they cry." And then it goes on to describe the extent of the kingdom of Christ. It's one that is like the fields that are bending over with the grain that is so heavy, the harvest that is so heavy. The tune that we'll be singing tonight is 72, Selection E. It's a new tune. It's one that we've become familiar with as coming from South Africa. We've practiced it over in Stillwater. And if you haven't practiced it here in Enid yet, this will be a good opportunity to learn Psalm 72E. It divides up like 98 does into two different voices, the women's voice and the men's voice at a specific point. And really the best way to learn it is to sing it. Don't sing it just to learn it. Sing it in praise to Jesus Christ our King. I invite you to please stand to sing.